Well, today we are also concluding our three-year teaching series as we have taught through all 66 books of the Bible. And we have one left. We have one book left. I know this joke's not going to land, or maybe it will land, but you've all been asking me, like, what are we doing next? And I'm like, welcome to the Book of Mormon. And you're like, no, I'm out of here. Don't worry. How many know that God's word never returns void? Yes. It's inexhaustible. We're going to keep going through it. It's all good. David, trust me, and David's still going to beat Goliath. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all good. So today, though, we have one book left, and that book is Malachi. And so to teach Malachi with wisdom, we have to start in the book of Proverbs. Because here's what Proverbs teaches us, that God hates things that are in opposition to what he loves. That God hates some things that are in opposition to what he loves. And Proverbs chapter 6 notes 7 of them. God hates pride because he loves humility. He hates lying because he loves truthfulness. He hates violence against innocence because he loves justice and peacemaking. He hates wicked scheming, but he loves righteous planning. He hates when we are eager to do evil, but he loves when we are excited to partner with him in his goodness. He hates when we bear false witness against one another. Let me just say it differently. God hates spin, but he loves faithful testimony. God hates when we stir up division, but he loves unifying peacemakers. And so in Malachi, rather than valuing what God loves, they begin to look at the culture around them. Judah begins to look at the culture around them, and they begin to choose to engage and to build culture, behaviors around the things that God hates, because they believe this is going to get them to live a happier life than trusting God. So in other words, Judah begins to not honor the Lord. Honor really is just assigning worth or value to something. So they begin to dishonor the Lord. They begin to value other things than God's word. So by trusting things that were opposite from God, they're beginning to wrestle out again. God, I don't trust you that if I honor your word in this moment, if I give it weight, if I give it value, I don't trust it's gonna lead me to the best life. So I'm gonna do what I wanna do, or I'm gonna do what I see others doing. I'm gonna trust that more. And so God uses this prophet named Malachi, who acts as this prophetic intercessor, as God reveals where he wants to desire, where he desires to restore Judah from their wanderings. Here's just a foretaste of what you read about in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, 13 and 17. Don't all of us have one father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable act has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. Here's what it is. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he, everyone say, loves. So they are doing things opposite to what God loves. And he's married the daughter of a foreign god. There's mixture. They want God and culture. They want all of it. They want everything on their own terms. This is another thing you do. He says, you are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer respects, this is now God speaking to them, I no longer respect your offerings or receive them gladly from your hands. You've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you ask, how have we wearied him? When you say, this is what wearies the Lord, everyone who does what is evil is good. Do we live in a world today that calls evil good? It says it wearies the Lord when we call evil good in the Lord's sight. When we do evil and call it good in the Lord's sight and then say God is delighted with us, or else where is the God of justice? And so God, through this prophet named Malachi, 47 of the 50 plus verses in this book are just Malachi saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. It's just God speaking through him. In fact, we don't know anything else about Malachi's life other than just what the Lord told him to say. Unlike Jonah, where we know a ton about his life, we know not much about Malachi's other than what God's word is through him. And so God, through Malachi, is speaking against these held beliefs in Judah that Judah has adopted. Specifically, that is this. Judah has adopted a belief that evil is not a big deal. That evil is not a big deal to God. That we can do what we want, we can worship how we want, we can say what we want, we can give what we want. It's, in other words, even though God has said, this is how I am to be worshiped, they are saying, ah, we can do it our own way. And God is saying, no, you can't. You don't get to determine this. You see, God hates things because evil things damage the things that he loves. God hates the things that damage the ones that he loves. When somebody lies about you and it creates damage in your life, damage to your story, damage to your reputation, how many know that God loves all the people of the world? But it doesn't mean he loves what we do. God's using our lives is not always an endorsement of everything in our lives. So Pastor Sam is now a reverend, but I promise you, Pastor Sam's got some stuff in his life that needs to become more like Jesus. So does this guy, 100%. And so God uses our lives because he's gracious and he's good, but he's always working in our lives. And so in the tribe of Judah, there are things that they are doing that God is at work in their stories. And one day, God promises to send, in the book of Malachi, one day he promises he's gonna send one who's gonna be like a refining fire and a launderer's bleach, just cleaning whiter than snow. And so being confronted with change, which by the way, every one of us every day is confronted with change, every one of us. And can be in a moment, you can be in a conversation and you're telling a story and it's a really good story and you're tempted to exaggerate the truth. I once caught a fish this big, is the old adage, right? You're tempted to turn something to make yourself look better than you really are. In that moment, God is asking you the same question he's asking Judah. Will you honor my word? Will you trust my word? You may be dating somebody and you want to sleep with that person. And in that moment between what you desire and what she desires, where there's desire, it's, do I honor your word? Or do I do what I want and just trust God's going to be good with it? It's a good question. We can keep going through the list. You know, everybody give me your own personal example. No, don't distill a joke. And so Judah asks a really, really important question that I think every one of us ponders. Here's the word of the Lord coming to Judah. You can't have it both ways. You can't honor evil. You can't do this. And so Judah asks a really important question that you may have never asked out loud, but it is what happens in here, in all of our lives. They ask this question, what will returning to the Lord cost me? To the person beside you, say, that's a good question. See, you may be in a moment where somebody says something that is untrue and unjust towards you, and the Lord invites you just to keep your mouth closed. And you're gonna be like, yeah, but that's gonna cost me. This is what Judah's doing. You may be at work and everybody does this, but you know this is not honoring to the Lord. And you're like, yeah, but if I don't do this, hey, in our industry, this is just how it gets done. And the Lord is saying, in my kingdom, this is how it gets done. And we begin to feel like, yeah, but that's gonna cost me a contract. It's gonna cost me something. And you begin to feel it. So this is what Judah's wondering. God, okay, what's it gonna cost us? Let me just simplify what's it gonna cost us. There's an expression that we have in English where we often ask this question. It's only one, two, three words. Four words, sorry. Is it worth it? So anytime you ask the question, is it worth it? You're asking a question of honor. Because honor is giving something worth or value. So when God says, honor me, he is saying, how worth it is it for you to engage this? When he says, honor me with your wealth, he's saying, how worth it is for you to engage this. But it's always preceded with a different question, which is like, okay, in order for me to answer, is it worth it? What I want to know is, what's it going to cost me? Like every sales pitch I'm in, that's what's going off in my head. All right? Anybody here ever been to a cheap vacation because you have to sit through a sales pitch on a timeshare? Can I see you? You're anywhere, okay? And you're like, yeah. I go in, I go through the doors. Lori and I have done it on occasion. I go right through the doors and I say, I'm not buying anything. I'm just here because I have to be in order to get the cheaper rate. That's the only reason I'm here. They still try, but the whole time I'm saying, what's it going to cost me? Is it worth it? When it comes to honoring the Lord, every single day, you are asking, what's it going to cost me? And is it worth it? And sometimes what temptation does is it comes into this moment and says, it's not going to cost you anything. So this is Judah's wrestle. This is what Malachi is speaking into. And so Judah's beginning to look at the countries around them who have a different way of life. They have different small g gods. They're not under the same covenant. They don't have all the things that Judah and Israel have. It's like as a follower of Jesus, sometimes you can look around and go like, man, like everybody in the world gets to have so much fun and I just have to go to a prayer meeting. That's a sign that something's gone askew in here. How many know that being a follower of Jesus should mean that you have the most fun in this world? He's a God of joy, you know? Turn to the person beside you and say, I didn't know that. He's a God of joy, not just happiness. Happiness is temporary. Joy, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So this is what they're asking. We know we've wandered. We hear all the ways that we've wandered. We just read a few. And they're asking, is it worth it to return to you? What's it going to cost us if we do? And here's what I want you just to see in the book of Malachi. The better question is, how does God respond to that question? And you know what I'm grateful? God responds to it with clarity, not with feelings. Feelings are good. We are created by God with them. But how many of you know that our feelings can be subjective? Anybody here ever been given this advice? Just follow your heart. Yeah, but my heart sometimes is deceitfully wicked. My heart sometimes wants to give people the peace of my mind. And I need every cell I've got to get through this life. My heart sometimes wants to eat fried chicken sandwiches every day. Some of you are like, yeah, what about Diet Coke? Mind your business. I think they counterbalance. They just wash themselves out. One has a lot of calories, one has none. Just forget it. What my heart wants is always not what honors the Lord sometimes. Sometimes it's aligned. Other times it gets terribly misaligned. And so God reminds them of an objective standard. Now, I used Google, and if this is wrong, if you're in the industry, give me some grace here. But I looked up, to become a licensed plumber in Ontario, you need more than a YouTube video. All you need is a good YouTube video and you are good to go. No, to be a licensed plumber in Ontario, it takes 8,280 hours of on-the-job training. And then it takes 720 hours of in-school training, and you have to pass the certificate of qualified exam to become a licensed plumber. It's like when I hear on the thing, oh, AI is going to take jobs and just go into the trades. I'm also like, the trades are really hard. Like, if you want to be an electrician, that's got a math and science and stuff in it. It's really hard. You ever tried to hammer a nail? Not easy. Some of you are like, well, I don't know what it is. I hold it here and I hit it through the drywall there and I'm like, we all have our callings. Once again, I'm a one-man economic stimulus. I'll bring every contractor into the house and someone's got to keep the economy going. Anybody here ever run in the Ottawa race weekend? You can put your hand up high. You don't have to be, you don't be ashamed of it. If it was me, I would be standing up right now and asking the light to come hit me and shine on me. Well, if you ran the 5K, it's an objective standard. It doesn't mean that you can run it and walk. You can take a little break in the middle. But if you want to get the medal at the end, you got to run 5K, not four, not three, not two. You can't cross the line someplace. You can't bring chalk in your pocket, make a fake finish line and go, I win. It's an objective standard. You want to get a 5K medal, you got to run 5K. It's not trying to be cruel. It's an objective standard. To be a plumber, it's an objective standard. And so what God brings Judah is not a subjective test, but an objective standard. Judah wants to know what returning to the Lord will cost them, and God gives them an objective standard. It's not new, but what it does is it creates direction. Either I'm going to move toward that or I'm not. It puts the cost up front. This is what it's going to cost you. And then it invites them to trust them. So here's what it says in Malachi 3, verses 7 to 12. Return to me and I will return to you. The word return is the word repent. That's all it is. So return to me and I'm going to return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Now God's speaking. Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You're suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. He's talking to all of Judah, not just a person. He says, so bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. It's an objective standard. See if I'll not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot measure. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that I will not ruin the produce of your land. Your vine in the field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. And so God answers a how can we return, what's it gonna cost us, is it worth it question, not with a subjective feeling, but an objective standards. Not with subjective thought, not with emotion, not with a puzzle that they have to solve. Like if I read the Bible backwards and turn it upside down, then I'm gonna figure it out. No, it's not doing that. It's an objective standard. Let me give you another one. Forgiveness is an objective standard. I was one time meeting with a therapist who didn't know the Lord, and she was excellent in her profession, but we had a different value system. You know, if you ask me if there's an amazing surgeon and the worst surgeon in the world, and the worst surgeon in the world is a Christian, and this one is the best surgeon in the world and they're a pagan, if I need surgery, give me the pagan any day of the week, if they're the worst. So I was with someone who's a professional, but I knew that we had different values. And she said these words to me, really, really helpful, extraordinary, but then she said these words to me, you don't have to forgive to be free. And I knew in that moment, I didn't need to correct her because we have a different set of standards. She's not a follower of Jesus, I am. Jesus told me that if I want to be free, I have to forgive. Do we always feel like forgiving? No, it's an objective standard. He doesn't change it, I grow into it, we grow into it. And so here, God is giving them a financial one that's an objective standard that they're wrestling with. Is it worth it? Did you know it would be a terrible thing if God gave them subjective feelings? Okay, by a show of hands, has anybody here ever been in a relationship with anybody when you're trying to please them, but you don't know exactly what and how to please them, and they're not telling you how or what to please them? Like hypothetically, have you ever been in a fight with somebody where you don't know how to reconcile? Like Lori and I have been in disagreements before, and we're like four-year-olds. I'm like a four-year-old, easy there. I'm like a four-year-old child. I said we, eyes on my own paper, we're like a four-year-old children in the room walking past each other. Excuse me. What's in the room is pride. Who's gonna be the first one just to say, I'm sorry? Hey, I forgive you. Not here's what you did that was wrong. I forgive you, but don't do that. You know, I'd forgive you if you weren't such a don't do that either. Objective standards. So in his word, God's objective standards, do you know what they bring? Clarity, not comfort. When Jesus says, I am the only way, that brings clarity. In the midst of the world, that's not comfortable, but it's clear, it's an objective standard. So God is not unhealthy in any way. And so when he says, what's it gonna cost you? He answers the question. Unlike sometimes with one another, we gotta try to discern it and figure it out, or you sign a contract, but then there was small print at the bottom that you didn't really read, and you're like, I signed what? God isn't like that. So I wanna fast forward to the one Malachi said would come, Jesus, in response to the question of, is it worth it to follow him? I want you to notice the clarity with which Jesus speaks and how he puts the cost up front. And he said to all, everybody say all means all. If anyone would come after me, that includes all of us, because we're in anyone, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life, you're gonna lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man, humanity, if they gain the whole world, but they forfeit themselves, they lose their soul? Without ambiguity, Jesus also said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. So what is Judah treasuring? God, we want to honor you, but we also want to do what we want to do. And God is bringing them to an objective standard point of, if you want to honor me, this is what it's going to cost you. From love, he's doing this. Jesus goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light is within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And then he says, no one can serve two masters. What's Judah trying to do? Serve two people simultaneously. And Jesus says, no one can do this. You can't serve two masters. You're gonna hate the one, you're gonna love the other, you're gonna be devoted to one, or you're gonna despise the other. Do you hear the language that Jesus is saying? If you let two masters into your house, only one is gonna win. That's what he's saying. If you let two masters into your house, only one is going to win. You can't serve God and money. And so finally, Jesus said, the new can't just be put into an old wineskin. The new can't just be put into something, an old wineskin. New needs new. And Jesus said, you gotta take up your cross. And guess what Jesus did? Jesus didn't just say this stuff, he showed this stuff. Jesus took up his cross, he denied himself, he honored the Father, because he knew that God and money, God and the things of this world, simultaneously couldn't be his Lord. And this is foreshadowed in the book of Malachi. God gives an objective standard. Return the first 10% into my storehouse. This is how you're gonna return. It's gonna cost you something to follow me. It's not just about money, it's about our hearts. But how many know that lost to found is an objective standard? How do you move from being lost to found? You've gotta receive what Jesus finished on the cross for you. It is available to everyone, but not everybody receives it. It's an objective standard. You have to receive it to be applied to your life. Bitterness to healed is an objective standard. We've talked about it. You've got to forgive. You've got to entrust justice to God and let it go from your own hands. Humility over pride is an objective standard. You got to think less of yourself, and you've got to value God and you've got to value others more than yourself if you want to grow in humility. And so Judah was invited to return to valuing God. God said he was going to open, he was going to pour out, and he was going to rebuke the devourer. This is what God has to do. All they have to do is return with an objective standard. And so Jesus showed us perfectly what a life wholeheartedly surrendered to God looks like. If I took you back to the book of Genesis, I would say that Satan always introduces subjectivity wherever God declares objectivity. Genesis chapter 3, God says, "Don't touch this tree." And the enemy tempts them with, "Did God really say?" In other words, take it from objective to what do you feel about it? Once it gets into what I feel about it, ooh, baby, I can justify a whole lot of things that are not who God is or what God said. This is what Judah is wrestling with. Regarding the tithe, let me just say this. On behalf of pastors and leaders in the body of Christ, I want to ask your forgiveness for the sinful ways finances have been manipulated using the name of God. Obedience should rest on the objective standard of God's word and never the pressure or manipulation from leaders. How many of you know that on its own, God's word is trustworthy enough? Pastors and Christian leaders are not fundraisers. They teach God's word for the people of God to be fund releasers. We do not take, we receive. It is entirely different. Life Center practices the tithe. As Lori said, we also personally practice the tithe. It's part of our annual staff review process, because we want Jesus to be Lord over every part of our lives. It's an objective standard, but so too is forgiveness. So too is denying ourselves. So too is praying. Like, all of these things, they're objective standards, and we don't do them to earn brownie points with God. We do them because we want to see on earth as it is in heaven. And so we wholeheartedly believe in the priesthood of all believers, that the kingdom vision is that every member supplies. Every one of us in Christ has a spiritual gift that makes the church all it can be. And again, generosity must never be taken from you. It can only be received when it is given. And so if you think about the question from Malachi, what is it going to cost me to trust God? This is a question that we ask in every season and stage of our lives. But here's Malachi 4 verse 2, and it's where I end. He says, "For you who fear my name," fear doesn't mean I live scared. Fear means the fear of the Lord is, if this is your objective standard, keep me to it. Even if I'm struggling, don't change the standard. Help me to grow into it. If I want to run a 5K, don't tell me that I've run 1K and then just pretend that it's 5. That doesn't help anybody. Set a goal, and even if it's hard, let me grow into it. "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise." And guess what it rises with? Does it rise with shame? Does it rise with condemnation? No, no, no. When the sun rises, it rises with healing in its wings. You know what is so beautiful for that? Is that wherever we struggle to trust God, is it worth it to follow you? And the damage that it does, aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us alone and go, "See, well, you chose it"? No, no. It says the sun rises with healing in his wings. Jesus brings healing. He brings hope. He brings righteousness, light in the darkness. He never changes. He never leaves. When you fail, he never abandons. And Jesus did what we could never do. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And so trusting Jesus always costs something in every area of our lives, in every season and stage of our lives. Objective standards. But when we do, in every book of the Bible, what we have seen, here's my question. Is there anyone else in this world who promises to be for you and to provide for you, even remotely close to what Jesus provides. So maybe the question isn't, what is it going to cost me? Maybe the better question is, what do I gain by living in the objective standard that God has for me? And with this, we are finished 66 books of the Bible. Well done, everyone.